You've been through your line call. All is well. You're ready to learn something. Wow, this does not support you. I was going to lean on it, and it just kept going downhill. But it held my Bible. If you see me grabbing at the air, I'm not mentally handicapped. I am just dealing with mosquitoes the best way I can do up front. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
That sound very Canadian. Oh, A, is that how it is? Is it A? Yeah, I guess I grew up in Alaska, not that close. Does everyone have the handout?
Yes, sir.
What you have in your hands is a pretty incredible document. We're going to pray and then we're going to start, but I just want you to know what you have in your hand. This is what do you call when you truncate a document? An abridgment. That's the word we're looking for. We don't know that word. Try something else. It's a shorter version of a longer document that was a nearly exhaustive compilation of the things that Ellen White has to say about music. And it can save you a ton of time. And I'm going to teach you some things about music that you didn't even know that she addressed. Didn't even know. All right. For this particular meeting, is there anyone scheduled to have opening prayer? I see some people say no, so I'm going to just take that risk. Let's kneel for a prayer, and I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would be with us this evening. That you would use the truth, the simple truth, to teach us. We want to understand what is right and best. And I ask for the gift of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have been through a lot of lectures on the principles of music. I suppose I've heard about 8 or 10 different people give presentations on that topic. And during that time, I have heard some of the strangest ever music. Any of you know what I'm talking about when you listen to these presentations? You hear music that even your worst friends don't listen to. Kabanga buga 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 buga, you know, kind of something like that. And so when I was trying to understand about music for myself, I wanted to have something firm I could use to teach people, and I just didn't have a lot of confidence in some of the things I had heard other presenters say. Like, some of it sounded a bit stretched. And if you accept things that are stretched, you could be easily tricked into some foolish kind of conclusion. So I decided to redo one of those mouse experiments. You know what I'm talking about? You've heard about the mouse experiments? I said I could do it myself. Wouldn't you like to do it yourself? Listen, you could do it, young disciples. The mice are like cheap. People buy them to feed to their snakes. You could really do those experiments yourself. And let me tell you the one I did myself. I should have redone it several times to make it valid. Because if it only happens once, it might be a coincidence. Does that make sense to you scientifically? And I only did it once. So this does not prove anything. I just want to let you know I'm sincere. And I was sincere enough to try to do it. That's what I'm trying to show you. I wasn't trying to figure out the difference between, you know, like hip-hop or acid rock and scripture songs. What I was trying to figure out was the difference on mice, if there was any, between contemporary Christian, maybe like Jars of Clay, something like that, and something more like scripture music. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Something more like that. So my students and I set up 2 little mice cages with plenty of food, plenty of water, and far away from each other, each with a 24-hour, 24/7 music playing at them. One was Ouachita Hills Academy scripture songs. This is back in the 90s, and I don't think even YD had one of those things at that point. And then the other one was, I think it was in fact Jars of Clay. I think that's what we were playing for the other one. I'm just curious, how many of you have no clue what I mean when I say Jars of Clay? Isn't that beautiful? Someone say amen.
Amen.
So that's just good. But that's just a contemporary Christian music group that uses rocky music styles. That's probably the simplest way to say it. So we were, did you know what they were, Mr. Caller?
No, sir.
I'm so happy for you. And so that's good. So we were playing this for the mice. And we were going on a call putter program. So all of us, me and all my students, were going to be gone for like 2 or 3 weeks. So we left plenty of food, plenty of water, and the music. And when we came back, we wanted to see, you know, we might run them through like little mazes or do some other kind of experiments or just see if they ate each other up or whatever. Because we had heard some pretty interesting results of these kind of experiments about mice becoming aggressive. Have you ever heard anything like that? So we wanted to see if maybe they'd like you'd have one fat mouse and you'd be like Pharaoh's snakes. You know how they, we didn't know. We wanted to check and see. When we came back, just as you would expect, the scriptures on mice were doing what mice do. They looked just nice. And then we went over into the room where the jars of clay mice were. It was incredible. The way these cages were set up, the water dripped in from the top. You know how they have for gerbils, this kind of thing, one of those water things that has has a ball bearing at the end, so if they lick it, they can kind of get a little water. And that part came through, and there was a little hole where it came in that was just barely big enough for that thing, and then a little extra room, right, so it would fit in easy. Some mouse in that cage figured out that if he would jump with all his might, he could jump up and grab the edge of that plastic with his teeth and take off a little bit. Until they worked it around a big enough hole. They had to do it by jumping because there's no way they could stand on their hind legs and get to that. And they were all gone. Isn't that interesting? But listen. If I was you and I was sitting there, to me, that would prove nothing. It can't prove anything. It only happened once. It could be a coincidence. It could have gone the other way around. It might have just been that the mice there were a little more exercised than the other ones or were more category 4, if you understand the quadrant thing for education. It doesn't prove a thing. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? And so here's the next step in my logic that I go to. Think back. You can't think back in your memories. You just have to think about it. Think back. Think back about 160 years. And let's say that you are a smoker. Now, here is your quandary. You want to know, is smoking good for me or bad for me? How are you going to figure it out? Well, let me tell you what you have available to you. First of all, if you're coughing, I hear some of you coughing right now. If you're coughing and you take a smoke, this only works if you've been smoking for several years already. It can suppress your coughing. You actually cough more when you're not smoking than when you are. Like, smoking can make you feel better in your lungs. So which evidence does that show on? Smoking good for you or bad for you? It could lean that way. But if you might notice that people that you knew that smoked ended up having a terrible time breathing in their old age, not all of them, but like 1 in 5 or 1 in 6, emphysema and lung cancer. And well, that could be evidence against smoking, but it could be a coincidence because those aren't the only people that get lung cancer. People that work in the mines get lung cancer. Some people just get lung cancer. You might even know someone who is a vegan that got lung cancer. It's not like the only way to get cancer is to smoke, right? But we're talking about 170 years ago. And what would the situation be this? The data isn't in. No one can prove to you in the 1840s that smoking is unhealthy. No one can. There are some doctors that say it's bad for you. And there's some doctors that say it's good for you. And how are you going to figure out what to do? Let me tell you what would be sensible. I'll illustrate what's sensible. If when I go back to the Spokane airport next Sunday, I'm inside there and I'm trying to check in, and I hear an announcement over the loudspeaker, "Ladies and gentlemen, please calmly make your way to the nearest exit. We have a bomb threat. Please do not panic." And what are people going to do? Now, what about me? I know that the chances are there's no bomb in the airport. For every 10 bomb threats, there's probably only one or two bombs. And most bombs that go off, there's never a warning. So is it most likely there is a bomb in the Spokane airport? Most likely there isn't one. Am I just going to go to the exit, or am I just going to stand there? Do you know why I'm going to go? Because there's a 1 in 10 chance there might be a bomb. And my life is worth more than 1 in 10. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
My life is highly valuable to me. And therefore, even though the chances are small that I'm going to die by staying there, I'm going to calmly make my way to the exit. All the screaming people are going to get out before me because I'm not panicking, but I'm going to go. How many of you would also go out? I'm not going to ask who would stay. That's like asking who doesn't get anything out of Bible study. And so, the reason that I leave the Spokane airport isn't because you've proven to me that there's a bomb. Wouldn't it be a little bit foolish to stand there in the airport and say, "I'm not moving till I see the bomb"? Or at least a picture of it with a date on the photograph. And how do I know you didn't doctor the photograph just to scare me? Do you know, we don't demand proof if there's a risk of something that we really value. Caution is a virtue when it's in relation to something valuable. And since your life is valuable, let me just give another illustration, then I'm going to get busy with my talk. Because you have a lot to read here, and I'm not going to get through it all, but this is a key point. Have you seen those guys on YouTube with the wingsuits?
Yes.
Doesn't it look pretty cool with the way they're flying around the rocks?
Yes.
Pretty cool. Now, this is what's interesting. My wife and I, have you seen this, Mr. Reeves? Doesn't it look pretty cool the way they fly around the rocks? You say you want to do it? Well, just listen up. My wife and I sat by a base jumper, a professional base jumper, on the flight here to YD. He makes his living by base jumping. How many of you know what base jumping is? It's a lot more boys than girls, but Miss Antonia knows. All right. The elder Miss Antonia. I'm not going to tell you what base jumping is, but it's dangerous. Just so you know, it's dangerous. Basically, it's jumping from heights that are not high enough for parachuting, and then parachuting. So if it works out, it works out, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. Like when you're parachuting from a very high level, you pull the cord, and if it goes, great, and if it doesn't, you pull the other cord. But if you're base jumping, you pull the cord, and if it goes, great, and if it doesn't, no great. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? And so it's somewhat dangerous. This base jumper that we were talking to, I talked to him about the wingsuit guys, and he told me that there are only about 400 of them in the entire world. And then he told me that about one of them a month is dying on the rocks. So I began to do some math. In 10 years, there are 120 months. That means if I do that wing jumping for 9 years, I have a 1 in 4 chance of dying. My life is valuable to me. I'll wait till I get to heaven to fly. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Those odds aren't good enough. So, what I'm trying to express to you is the idea that caution is a virtue if you value the thing that is at risk. So I would risk $10, no problem. I would risk $50, not too big a deal. I would risk $1,000 to save one of your souls. I would risk $10,000 if it certainly would save your soul or have a 50% chance. Maybe even I would raise $50,000 to save one of you, but I couldn't just spend it. I don't have anything close to even 10. But what I'm saying is that depending on the value of the thing would depend on how much I would risk. What if you, young disciples, live in an age when the data on music isn't in? What if you live in an age when no one can prove to you that bad music is bad? What if all of the efforts that are made to prove it are using shoddy data and incomplete studies? And what if it's like the 1840s and the guy who's trying to prove that tobacco is bad, all he really has is the fact that every one of his uncles that used it died of cancer? My dad died of lung cancer. His sister died of lung cancer. His other sister died of lung cancer. One of his brothers died of lung cancer. And they were all smokers. Is that proof that smoking is bad? It's not. But is it enough evidence to make me cautious? Do you think it would be sensible if I value my life for me not to smoke? Well, then I'm going to be very plain with you, brothers and sisters. I've been in education with young people for a long time. I've known hundreds and hundreds of them. I have watched the ones who have chosen the contemporary channel and the ones who have chosen the other channel. And I just see enough data in disasters to warrant caution. Even if I can't prove it to you, I see enough evidence to warrant caution. Only if I value eternal life does it make sense to be cautious. But do you value your eternal life? Do you see that it would be sensible for you to be cautious even if there wasn't proof? If you saw decent evidence that there might be some danger, it would be sensible for you to be cautious. How many of you can see that? I just hope you really understand the point I just made, because it will help you. Because the devil will come to you, and I'm just going back to the lung cancer illustration, and he'll say, that doesn't prove that cigarettes are bad. That's a lousy evidence. How does he know it's bad? Why, my grandpa smoked and he lived to 100. You might not believe this. You will believe it because you trust me. But it might be hard for you to believe. But in the nursing home where my father-in-law is, we visit him sometimes there. There are a lot of old people. And I have met people there, smokers in their 90s, that do not believe that smoking is bad for them. They don't believe it. I'll tell you why. They grew up in an age when the propaganda said it wasn't bad. And they bought into it when the proof wasn't available. Plus, they lived a long time. What they don't know, it's because they were logging the whole time is why they lived. You know, constant exercise, vigorous exercise. So they were getting some of that stuff out of their throat when my dad was doing computers and it just stayed in his. So, but is it still bad for them? Who knows how, they might not be in a nursing home at 92, you know? They might be living at home if they hadn't been doing that. All right, enough introduction. Look at your handout, page 1. Do you see the little number 1 there at the top? That's to help you find your way around. So if I said like number 2, quote 2, you would go to 2SM36. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so I'm talking about number 1, number 1. Angels are hovering around yonder dwelling. The young are there assembled. There is the sound of vocal and instrumental music. Christians are gathered there, but what is that you hear? It is a song, a frivolous ditty, fit for the, what does it say?
Dance hall.
Behold, the pure angels gather their light closer around them, and darkness envelopes those in that dwelling. Angels are moving from the scene. Here's what I gather when I read that. That music is significant in the spiritual world. The angels have an interest in music, and is there music that makes them sad? This isn't even talking about heavily beaty music. That genre didn't even exist when Ellen White wrote this. This was foolish music. You know, lum-bum-bum. You know what I'm talking about? A frivolous ditty, that's what it was, frivolous. That's meaningless ditty, just a silly song. And how did the angels feel about that? They didn't like it. Do I need my angel nearby? I want my angel nearby. Next paragraph, same quote. This is from Messages to Young People, you know, the book that Randy asked you to read. Music is the idol which many professed Sabbath-keeping Christians worship. What an interesting idea. I think most of you, because you're here at Music and Missions Camp, probably play some level of classical music. What you're going to find in some of these quotes is that music is an idol of choice that Satan uses for Sabbath-keeping Christians. He can't get you to bow down to Buddha. He can't even get you to look like Buddha. So what does he do? Music is an option for him. Move to the third paragraph, the sentence that has a bold print in it. It starts on the, do you see young persons assemble to sing? It's about 9 words before frequently dishonor God. Young persons assemble to sing, and although professed Christians frequently dishonor God and their faith by their frivolous conversation and their choice of music, listen carefully, sacred music is not congenial to their taste. What an interesting thing. Is taste a way to evaluate what music is sacred and what music is not? Do you see in that sentence that taste, that if we go by taste, that young people are not likely to end up using sacred music? In other words, even for me, at least initially, my tastes were not in harmony with what I understood about music. That is, if you ask me what music do I think is good, it would not be the same answer as what music do I think sounds good. Is there anyone in that same category that what you think doesn't jive very well with your taste? One hand went up and then it went back down because no other hands went up. That's all right. You'll have courage when you're about 25. No, that was so silly what I just said. You can have courage now. Yeah, you can have courage now. We're going to come back to the idea about congenial to the taste when we get to another statement about it, but look to statement number 2. Music is of, what does it say? Heavenly origin. There is great power in music. That's an idea that God invented music. He's the reason that we like music. Music is so scientific. It is so mathematical. Today I was just practicing the math of it because I'm mathematical. That's like my kind of thing. A full step, like between C and D or E and F sharp, you know what I mean by a full step between G and A? The ratio of the frequencies there is 8 to 9. The ratio of a fifth is 2 to 3. And the ratio of a fourth is about 3 to 4. And this is why these simple ratios are the reason that they sound pleasant to the ear. Your mind catches that. But you just, I see Ellie looking like, what? Don't worry, you don't need to understand math, understand what I'm going to say next. The point is, music can be heavenly, but look at the third statement. Just the bold print part. Music should have beauty, pathos, and power. Let the voices be lifted in songs of praise and devotion. Call to your aid, if practicable, instrumental music, and let the glorious harmony ascend to God, an acceptable offering. Does God enjoy music?
Yes, sir.
God can enjoy good music. Just vocal music? Can he enjoy instrumental music? He can. Now, why are we going to this? I'm bringing you to this handout because this stuff is inspired. And while I have some doubts about some of the things I hear from music presenters, that's why I did my own mouse experiment, was to see, because it just, the idea that the mice would eat each other just did not sound like, it didn't sound believable to me. So I wanted to try it. Does that make sense to you? You gotta try something if it doesn't sound believable? Does it sound believable to you, Ted? So I wanted to try it. And well, what happened to mine? They escaped. But the hole was too small for a really fat mouse, so I don't think they ate each other. But this is something that I can put my weight on. That is, it's something that is from heaven. It's something true. And so here's something. Now, it's interesting because this is written before the modern genres of music were invented, but I have some thinking about that. like, we're going to read statements that Satan is the one who's been using music for a long time. Do I suppose that if he's using music, that he has become less skilled or more skilled at it over time? Do I suppose society has become better or worse in the last 180 years? I think that's highly sensible. Those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Next section. This is two statements that are welded together because Ellen White wrote them at the same time, but whoever was like making the books ended up putting part of the statement in one place and part in another place, and I put them here together so you'd realize they belong together. If you didn't get that, it's okay. Starting at the beginning. I feel alarmed as I witness everywhere the frivolity of young men and young women who profess to believe the truth. They have a keen ear for music. Keen ear, that sounds so Australian. That is, they have a talent or an interest that they're excited to learn it. And Satan knows what organs to excite, to animate, engross, and charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. What an insight. So here I can't see Satan, but I know something about him. His goal is that you will not have spiritual interest. And so he's going to aim to, in this sentence, is he aiming to like make you sleepy or to excite you? He's aiming to excite you, but he knows particularly which organs to excite. Do you see that in the sentence? And it implies, what does he use to excite those organs? Music. He uses music to excite those organs, but when those organs get excited, the long-term effect, if not the short one, is that Christ is not desired. That matches just what I've watched. It matches my 20-some years experience watching young people that the ones that go after music that excites them, in the long term, that they lose their spiritual interest, and it just looks to me like even before those genres of music existed, that Satan knew what he was aiming for. He knew which organs to excite. Move down two lines. You see frivolous songs and the popular sheet music? It's just two lines down from where we just read. Frivolous songs and the popular sheet music of the day seem congenial to their taste. Now here comes the use of your mind. What is congenial to the taste of the young ear? Popular music. What is not congenial to the taste of the young ear from the first thing we read? Sacred music. Sacred music is not congenial to the taste, but popular music is congenial to the taste. Sacred music isn't appreciated, but popular music is appreciated. Sacred isn't, popular is. Now, let's just forget about the taste. That tells me popular music definitely is not. Who can follow what I just said? I'm glad so many of you could follow that. Popular music, according to these two paragraphs put together, is not sacred. At least music that's popular with the taste of the youth. Then all I have to do when I have these two paragraphs is look to see what kind of music generally, popular, of course, doesn't mean what does David, the king who fought the lion and bear, what does he like? It doesn't. We're talking about the generally popular, right? I just have to look at what's generally popular, what matches the taste, and I'll know that isn't sacred. Is that interesting to anyone? I don't know if you... That was so helpful to me. Because what I wanted to do is to see what did God say on this thing. Look after the little welding mark. Talking about the music, it says, music excites, but it does not impart that strength and courage which the Christian can find only at the throne of grace while humbly making known his wants. And it goes on with a beautiful sentence. Let me help you follow what I've observed, what I see in that sentence. I think I can even draw this. Here's an idea that has been presented to me that has never been well proven, but it just matches a lot of things I've observed. I feel like I'm in that smoking era. Do you know what I mean by that? Like I see evidence, but I can't prove it to you. But the idea is that my mind tends to follow the melody, and that's why we learn that so easily. That my emotions tend to be affected by the harmonies, and that's why if I take Jesus Loves Me on the piano, it's still on, right? Is it still on? Am I going to squeak if I go over here? I'm going to sit on the marker. I didn't even intend to give you a demonstration, but this is just a simple one. We're going to move this down just two steps. Do you sense an emotional difference between those two? The harmonies tend to, we follow them with our emotions, and the rhythm, I don't know how to spell rhythm, but those are the right letters in whatever order they ought to go. There's probably an extra letter in there somewhere. Is there an extra letter in there? Is that the right number? What? An H right here? Does that H still go there? Man, there's a lot of consonants in that word. All right. The rhythm tends to affect our physical drives. That'd be like our desire to eat, our desire to play, our desire for sensual things. Have I just proved this to you? Not even close. I just suggested it to you. As, it's almost like the announcement in the airport. Please go gently to the exits. Does it make sense to you what I'm saying? And it matches what I've observed there. What I've watched is that the rhythmic music is really great at getting people excited about Christianity. I was given a Bible study to a man just about 2.5 years ago in his house with his wife. And he said he understood about the Sabbath, but he wouldn't come to church. And I'm trying to find the bottom issue, and when I got to the bottom, it wasn't what I expected. He didn't like our music. We're not that bad at singing. But he had first gone to church, to a contemporary, what you might call a celebration style church, and he liked the exciting music. But his wife was there, and when I began to tell him that that music got him excited, but it didn't make it easier for him to have victory over sin, so that he'd get excited about, but he would still be stuck. It would get him. It would make him want to do right, but it didn't help him do right. You know, that doesn't help anyone. Like, if something makes you want to do better but doesn't help you do better, it just makes you more frustrated. Did anyone follow what I just said? So I tried to explain this to him, and his wife objected. She said, "That's not it. The music in our church is like the music in your church. It's the we listen to hymns just like you listen to hymns, and we don't have drums in our church." And he looked at her and said, "Honey, I don't like the music in your church either." He had come from Colorado, had married her, and he was looking for a different church because he wasn't getting the fix, you know what I mean? He wasn't getting it at his wife's little southern church. He wanted something else. Well, what did Ellen White just say here about music? Does it have power to excite? But what will it fail to do? It doesn't give you the power. I just about coughed. The power. Anyway, that is all true. It doesn't do that. Look at the next statement, the one, Evangelism 5:10. We're being filled with the Spirit. There were interesting things that began to happen, and they were having some interesting experiences spiritually. And he was taking a hands-off approach. It didn't look to him like the right spirit, but he didn't want to reject the spirit. Can you understand where Haskell would be coming from? So he wrote Ellen White a letter, and he described it. And in that letter, he described the instruments they had, and the most interesting one to you would be the bass drum. And that had never before been in an Adventist church, as far as we can tell. And the excitement they had there. So now let's go on. "The things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me, would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. Ladies and gentlemen, you must live just before the close of human probation, because this is not like a prophecy of any future event. This is like things that happen in Walla Walla at least twice a year. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. Now, what is the effect of that kind of event? The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. What was Haskell observing that looked like the moving of the Spirit? What was it really? It was an excitement that made people so confused that they weren't thinking very well. That's what it was. Satan has an interest in getting you kind of bzzz, like getting you so excited, and then he can tell you things that normally you'd say, what? But when you're all excited, you're saying, yeah! At least, can you be trusted when you get that excited? Rational beings can't be. Ellen White saw that this would happen before the close of probation. I'm so glad it happened once when she was alive, so we could get a picture. Was this religious music or not religious music? That's a trick question. Was this a religious service or not a religious service? It was a highly religious service. The purpose of this service was a revival. It was to get people to have a spiritual experience, to help them have victory over sin, to help them become holy. In fact, what this is called in history is the Holy Flesh Movement. That's what we're, if you ever heard that phrase, this is about it. Page 2. You probably don't know the word superfluities. Let's go to the second sentence of that first statement. Music is acceptable to God only when the heart is sanctified and made soft and holy by its... It says facilities there, but I'm guessing it's a typo for faculties. But either way, it's only when the heart is made soft and holy. I've been at churches that have brought in, they've hired musicians that were professional to come in and play. Which is more acceptable to God? A 14-year-old doing her best with a pure and holy heart, or a 30-year-old professional who makes no mistakes and is doing it for the $100 he gets for performing? No question. What God appreciates is the pure heart. And when the heart isn't there, the music just has no value to him. The next statement is interesting, but I'm going to have you read it in your own time. Let's go to the first one under number 3. Some of you are going to realize that you are victims. Let's just start in the second line. You see, frequently the parents have but limited means. It's near the end of the second line. Frequently the parents have but limited means, and an expense is incurred, that is to give music lessons, which they can ill afford. But everything must be made to bend to this artificial line of education. That's not just music that I skipped. It also had to do with some books. This course is not wise. Listen carefully. A nervous child should not be overtaxed in any direction and should not learn music until he is physically well developed. I know a number of statements along this same line. Until your body is physically, your physical plant is strong and well developed, extended music practice can weaken your nervous system. I know a lady, I won't tell you her name. She often has suicidal thoughts. She is a super talented musician, a concert pianist, but she can ill bear, like the stress that would make you depressed makes her want to die. And as I talked to this young lady, I talked to her extensively, her parents made her practice for hours after hours a day from the time she was just past toddler age. She was doing it constantly, and it has just worn her out. Just a few days of like work of anything that uses the body or brain, and she's exhausted. Sad. Music, anyway, you just saw it there. You're going to raise children maybe someday. I hope that you'll remember it. I hope you won't live long enough, but I don't mean I hope you die. You know what I mean. Moving on to the next paragraph. I have been shown the order, the perfect order of heaven, and have been enraptured as I listened to the perfect music there. After coming out of vision, the singing here has sounded very harsh and discordant. I have seen companies of angels who stand in a hollow square, everyone having an electric guitar. I'm sorry, I'm trying to help you think through what you're reading here. Different types of instruments make different types of sound. What we learned from the birds is that good singing, what were the two words? Soft and melodious. Now think about human instruments. Can you think of any instruments that would be what we might call soft? Piano sometimes, and what about the harp? Would it qualify for that? And so that's so interesting to me that when we hear about instruments in heaven, well, we hear about trumpets too. But anyway, everyone having a harp of gold, there is one angel who always leads, who first touches the harp and strikes the note. Then all join in the rich, perfect music of heaven. It cannot be described. Listen carefully. It is melody, heavenly, divine, while from every countenance beams the image of Jesus, shining with glory unspeakable. Have you ever seen a choir of frowning people? Does it affect the sound? It's like, right? When the angels sing, what do their faces look like? Beams of glory. And she describes their music as being melodious. I don't want to make you laugh too much. I really don't want to, but you might. But anyway, I see this hollow square. I see the harp. Then I see someone pick the harp and take it away and bring in the bass drum. And do you see? Do you just feel something in the picture doesn't match? Does anyone just, can you just sort of sense that? I can. Next statement. In their efforts to reach the people, the Lord's messengers are not to follow the ways of the world. In the meetings that are held, they are not to depend on worldly singers and theatrical display to awaken an interest. I was in the Philippines a few months ago, and we had an evangelistic series there. They had a special music every single night. A lot of the special musics were first graders and second graders singing little choir pieces. It wasn't even, honestly, the most professional music. But you know, it pleased the audience. It awakened an interest. Could they have brought in, perhaps, some professional musicians from that city of a million people? I suppose, but anyway, I don't need to say more about that. I'm just going to go on. Next statement. Just read the bold print. A love for music leads the unworried, that is the ones who aren't being cautious, to unite with world lovers in pleasure gatherings where God has forbidden his children to go. Pleasure gatherings. We don't call them that anymore. We still use a word that starts with P. What do we call them? Part. I don't smoke. Now listen. What might induce you to go to parties according to that statement? A love for a certain type of music. And does God want you at those parties? There is a type of music that when you cultivate a taste for it, you make it more difficult for yourself to get to heaven. That is just very plain. Next statement. I feel alarmed as I witness everywhere the frivolity of young men and young women who profess to believe the truth. God does not seem to be in their thoughts. Their minds are filled with nonsense. Their conversation is only empty, vain talk. Now, young disciples, I haven't tried to sit and just listen to you talk for a while. So I'm just going to preach to you very briefly about your conversation. If you have a hard time to carry on a conversation except by talking about movies, television, and music, you're a lot like someone who can't even do one girl's push-up. Your mind is mush. Now, your case isn't hopeless if that's all you can talk about. But what's happened is you have cultivated a habit of not even connecting your thought process to your speaking process. If you will begin thinking about, what you do at unit sharing is so good for your head. I don't know if you feel yourself getting smarter. But what's happening is you are talking about things that have meaning and have weight and are significant and eternal. And by talking about significant things, your brain grows stronger. And I said I would only do it for a minute, and my minute is up. They, that is the foolish young people, they have a keen ear for music, and Satan knows what organs to excite, to animate, engross, and charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. The spiritual longings of the soul for divine knowledge, for a growth in grace, are wanting. Longings, that's a deep desire. Something about that music, something about the getting those organs excited, it makes you more crazy about some things. Maybe about the food, maybe if you're a boy about the girls, maybe if you're a girl about the boys. Is it obvious to anyone here that's under the age of 17, the effect that a lot of contemporary music has on people in terms of their interest in the opposite gender? Is there anyone under the age of 17 who has observed it? I didn't know if you might even be trying to observe it at that age. Mr. Hall says he can see it. I can sure see it. I can sure see that music really has an impact on how... Do you still use the word boy crazy, ladies? Do you use that word to describe each other? This is one way to get over the sickness. Are you boy crazy, Miss Minder? All right. I didn't think you were. That's why I asked you. All right. You're 9, right? 10. How old are you? Oh, 12? Miss Minder, I'm so sorry. Why did I think you were younger? Do we have a 9 or 10-year-old camper? Your brother is 10. How old are you? You're 9. Okay, you're the one. And your name is? Lambert. Oh, it wasn't Lambert's in Alaska. It was Lambeth's. I was thinking I might have known someone that was a relative of yours, but Lambeth and Lambert aren't exactly the same thing. Moving on down to the next statement. As the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness, I didn't read that right, but we're going to keep going. As they cheered their way by the music of sacred song, so God bids his children today gladden their pilgrim life. There are few means more effective for fixing his words in the memory than repeating them in song. And such song has wonderful power. It has power, listen carefully, it has power to subdue rude and uncultivated natures, power to quicken thought and awaken sympathy, to promote harmony of action, and to banish the gloom and forebodings that destroy courage and weaken effort. Think it through, ladies and gentlemen, because I know music that as people listen to it, it seems to fill them with gloom and forebodings. It seems to give them rude and uncultivated natures. It seems to it definitely doesn't quicken thought. They have a hard time in school. Do you see there's a difference between the impacts of different types of music? And sacred scripture music can do not only inspire you, but it can give you power. It's just a beautiful thing. Next paragraph. It is one of the most effective means of impressing the heart with spiritual truth. How often do the soul, hard-pressed and ready to despair, memory recalls some word of God's, the long-forgotten burden of a childhood song, and temptations lose their power? So the churches that, my time's up, so I'm just summarizing now to be done. I hope you'll read the whole thing. One of the churches that's growing the fastest in the world today is the Pentecostal church. You know that? They are growing. And don't leave yet. The Pentecostal church is growing. But you can check on this. Where the Pentecostal church has a great revival and many people grow, inside that church, you have a lot of adultery. That's documented. Just across North America, a lot of adultery. Well, that makes a lot of sense from what we've read here, that there's music that is such that you can't trust people to make what kind of decisions? Rational decisions. There's another type of music, and that tends to weaken temptations. They lose their power. So let's summarize everything I've said. Do I think the data is in on music? I think 20 years from now, it'll be a lot easier to prove the morality of music than it is today. Do I think there's enough reason for caution? If you value your eternal life, you're not going to demand proof before you act cautiously. I think there's plenty of evidence for caution, and there's plenty of inspired material to show you that Satan uses music to engross your organs and animate them and excite them to reduce your spiritual desire. There's plenty of evidence that you can make an idol out of music. There's plenty of evidence that that's common. Plenty of inspired evidence that there's a type of music that will lift you up. It's that sacred spiritual music that we even sing at Young Disciple. If you're looking for enough evidence to do wisely, you have it. In the inspired sources, no need to trust any silly study. It doesn't matter if the mice eat each other or not. You can make good decisions. Let's kneel for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us insights even before the modern genres came into existence regarding how we should act today. Prepare each one here to think and do well. Give us power to overcome those temptations. And I ask for your Spirit to join us. In the name of Jesus, amen.